we get to look here and talk about making marriage work. Hey, wait a minute. Get back in here, couples. Get back in here. All right. Making marriage work. We're going to look at 1 Peter. We're going to look in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'd like to read a few verses as we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. Looking in verse 1, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Verse 7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So we need to pray right now, don't you think? There's a lot here that we're looking at. We need to pray. Father, this morning we ask for your help as we go through these scriptures, and we realize that everyone here in this room, whether you're married or you're not married, whether you have been married, you hope to be married, or maybe just have a gift of being single, whatever the situation we're in, this morning, God's word will strengthen each of us as men and women to understand more of God, his design, and his purposes, and to see that even within these scriptures, it comes down to whether I desire to do God's will or my will. And we pray your blessing and anointing and your encouragement now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as was preparing for the study and going through some of the information that I have, it was interesting because what I have here before me this morning is this, just two pieces of paper. You can't see them from where you're at, but I'll let you know what it is. This one right here, it's just a little small sheet of paper, but what this one is right here, this was actually published in 1978. It's our wedding invitation. Can you believe it? Yes, very resourceful even been back then. But what was very humorous as I was reading this, as Pam and I invited our parents and friends to our wedding on Saturday, the 16th of December, 1978, guess what time we got married? What time of day did we get married?
8 o'clock.
Yeah, 10 o'clock in the morning. Can you believe it? No one does that. We're going through and Pam and I were laughing and just really realizing that at that time, to me, that's like, that's plenty of time, okay? It's like, that's deep in the day by 10. And so it's just interesting, even from the beginning of time, of the relationship starting, just to see the unique differences. Well, with that day came another sheet of paper, and that is a marriage license. That's the other sheet of paper, marriage license. But what I can tell you today is, even though this says marriage license, state of Colorado, Larimer County, 1978, even though this says a marriage license, it's legitimate, it's ours, it's a photocopy of it. This is the real photocopy of it, marriage license. But can I tell you, this really for the last 33 years has really been a learner's permit. That's what this has been. It's been a learner's permit. That any of you that have been married for any length of time, you realize you have learned so much. And you're still learning and have a lot more to learn in a marriage and in a relationship and to really see it happen. Now, I want to start off as we continue to dig into the study with a couple of things that are very important up front to know. And this will bring some relief. It'll eliminate the tension right now. Here it is. There is absolutely no perfect marriage in this world. You may protest or think differently. I don't think that there's a perfect marriage in the world. It's interesting because as you talk to different people and being a pastor for the length of time, I've had on a number of occasions, some people ask me, can you show me where there is in the Bible just this great, you know, outstanding marriage in the Bible? And they get frustrated because I really can't point to what they're looking for. It doesn't exist in the Bible. Now listen, we're called the bride of Christ. Christ is the husbandman, correct? The church is the bride of Christ. Do you realize that as the bride of Christ, how many times we've let Jesus down? How many times we've been unfaithful? How many times we've let our hearts wander away from Him and His love, His saving love? So even as a bride, we demonstrate, you know what? I need His grace. I need His help. And within every marriage, we need God's help. We need His grace. To be born again into the family of God, there needs to be the working of the Spirit of God. So to be a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God works and convicts us of sin. When we're convicted of sin, the Holy Spirit directs us to Jesus Christ in His finished work on the cross. When we look to Christ for salvation, not talking about marriage right now, for salvation, when we look to Christ for salvation, we see Christ. We become humbled and broken, and we ask for forgiveness, and we receive His grace, His love, His forgiveness, and we're born again to the family of God. And to affirm that that really did happen, the Holy Spirit of God then dwells within each one of us. The presence of God, Holy Spirit, within each one of us. Amen? And what the Bible says in the Scriptures is this: you cannot live the Christian life on your own. There's no way in your own power, with your own regiment, with your own discipline, you are going to lead a very fruitful Christian life. You may do a lot of good things for a lot of people, but I don't believe that there's going to be the fruitfulness and the fruitfulness that bears additional fruit. We cannot do it unless we're depending completely on the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the Bible says, as born-again believers in Christ, to live the Christian life, you must be continually filled with this Holy Spirit. We must have that fullness of God's Spirit in our life to live the Christian life. Okay? So can I ask you a question? Why is it that we try to live the married life without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, with that yielding to the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit of God to be able to fulfill what God has for us here in the Scriptures. Back to 1 Peter, and in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, we see in the text this morning is that there's the wives and there are the husbands. You may look and say, why is it that the wives have 6 verses and the husbands only have 1? They need a lot more than 1. That could be true. There's other places we can look. But let's look at what the Bible has to say. It was interesting. I don't remember what year it was. I believe I was in Seattle at the time as a pastor. And I remember the young girl that was getting married and counseling them, discipling through our pre-marriage program. And as things came close to the wedding, I noticed greater anxiety that she had. And she explained to me that it was uncertain to her whether her father would actually show up and walk her down the aisle. And I was a bit amazed by that. We had talked about family relationships and situations. And she was so hopeful that he would. And she was looking so beautiful in her wedding dress and meeting with her and back and saying, you know, it is now about 15 minutes after the hour, but I'm sure he's going to show up. If he said he was, I'm sure he is. And just trying to bring a sense of confidence and a sense of hope. And, you know, I'm not sure how much longer, maybe 10 more minutes, not certain, but it became evident to me and in my heart, he's going to be a no-show for his daughter's wedding. And I went back there to where she was at, and she agreed. And I says, I would be absolutely delighted to walk you down the aisle. Would you let me do that? And not that she had much choice right at that point, but so not trying to present myself as a hero. I just felt like God and His Holy Spirit was the one that was glorified. The Lord was the hero, and just working that through. But believe me, walking her down and then officiating the wedding, it's very impacting that day, and it always has been. And how sad it was. Why would that be? How come? Why would there be that kind of response? So when we look right now in our scriptures, we realize that the world is full of heartache and hurt and brokenness, every one of us in here. When we look at our lives and things that we're blessed by, but there's many things that have caused difficulty in our lives and in our relationships. Many things within our lives through prior to being married have stacked up inside. Many of us have hopes that the marriage is, in a sense, going to take away the misery of the past. But when we don't attend to it and we don't grow through that, that's not the case. Back again in chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word. So in this short section for the wives, there's four words that we're going to look at, and likewise with the men, four words. For the wives, the first one is submissive. The second one is without a word, or the word, word. The third is the word conduct in verse 2, and the final word is adornment in verse 3. So we want to look at submissive. Now, many times, this is a word that is very difficult for a lot of people to understand. I wrote in the Discipleship Living, hopefully some of you are reading that. It was earlier this week we covered that. And I said in what I sent out, relax, women, tomorrow we'll talk about the men. But today we need to get to highlight the woman's responsibility in a marriage. Let's admit the facts up front. It is usually very difficult for a woman to trust her husband to lead the family. It is also very difficult for a woman to think about the word submission and how that word is supposed to be worked out in her life. It is helpful to remember that this is all about God's design for a woman. He knows exactly what will provide the greatest blessing to your life. When you resist your husband and at times even disdain him, you know your battle is usually against the Lord and the Lord's will for your life. Many times you're operating out of fear and failure from past experiences. You've been hurt and disappointed, and you're trying to protect your emotions by changing the situation that really belongs to your husband. It is hard to give it to him because you do not believe he really understands the situation like you do. You do not think he will act immediately in a way that you feel supported. So this area of submission is a very free and liberating word. Submission is working all the time in our world. So when you came here this morning and you were riding and driving on the guide, Meridian, when you were getting here, there were traffic signals on the way. And you willfully could decide what you wanted to do. You could go through a red light or you could stop at it. It was your choice. But every one of our choices, there's a consequence. God in His creation, there's order in His creation. Everything He's made, there's order to it. And in relationships, there's order. In a ministry, there's order, there's leadership, there's the work of submission. In government, there's the work of submission. In your workplace, this principle applies. And to follow up where it says likewise, we need to look for just a minute back into chapter 2. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, when the word likewise is given to us for the wives and the husbands, what is it there for? In verse 13, it says, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. So in verse 13, we see submission in our government. In verse 18, It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So we see in those relationships, there it is again. And then finally, in verse 21, we're going to look at Jesus Christ. And for to this, in verse 21, you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So when we're looking at submission, it's a very liberating word. And I want to make it very clear, if at any time in your marriage relationship or if you're in a dating relationship and there is physical aggression against you, someone is being harsh towards you, physically abusive towards you, you need to pull out of that relationship. ASAP, we want to help. Because there needs to be time. I didn't say divorce. They need to pull out and have safety for yourself and your family, and we want to work through and hold accountable somebody who is out of control in that relationship ASAP, right away. What happens is it's delayed, and then it's talked through, but no, there needs to be help right away. Can we agree to that? We need to agree to that. We need help in that relationship. So someone that's submitting themselves to that type of abuse is not what the scripture is speaking about at all. Okay? So then we want to move ahead and see really what is it about. So when it says to your own husband, that's another very important point. Women, it doesn't say women submit to men. It says women submit to your husband. So there's an order and there is an authority that God has put in place. So wives, many times you may have a question of me, but many times my question back to you is, have you talked to your husband? Unless it's an emergency or a situation that we talked about where somebody, welfare is really in danger, then that certainly is a different situation. But we're not going to undermine the authority that the husband has. So the husband is a part of the problem and a part of the solution, and we're not going to make, go around that. We want him to be involved. We're going to honor what God has in place, again, unless there's some extreme situation. So women, this is the relationship that you have to your husband, with your husband, and it says that even in verse 1 of chapter 3, even if some do not obey the word. And here's where the frustration comes in, women, wives, is because your husband isn't following God, isn't following the Lord, doesn't have a heart for God, maybe like you have a heart for God, and certainly isn't following through with what his place is in the marriage. And therefore, you're doing what you can to try to, in a sense, spur him on. But you have to be very, very careful, because what will happen is, women, wives, you can begin to complain, you can begin to nag, you can begin to, over the frustration that you're feeling, the way that you're communicating your frustration to him causes even greater heartache within the marriage relationship. So what are you supposed to do? Well, that moves us to the second word, and it's still in that verse 1. And it says, but without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And it's very interesting because your conduct, the way you behave, despite how your husband's behaving or the lack of a spiritual life, the way that you trust God and the way that you live for God is very important, and it's a huge statement that is being made. So your conduct, your words, or without any words, just the way that you handle the household, the way that you respect him, the way that you relate to him, even in the midst of frustration, if God's grace can hold that frustration from spilling over, it would be a good thing. Well, what am I supposed to do? He's not doing anything. I've told him about the things that I want him to do. He's just not doing it. It reminds me of the illustration. It was in a book that I read on communication years ago. And the woman was one that in her mind, on a Saturday morning, in her mind, the wife, she had in her mind all the things that were going to get accomplished on a specific Saturday. In her mind, she was just thinking about how much progress is going to get made around the house on this Saturday. And so what had happened was she got up early and was ready to go. None of this was necessarily communicated. It was just in her mind, and assuming that her husband probably knew that, this would be important and he'd want to bless her by involving himself. Well, she noticed that he wasn't getting up out of bed on Saturday morning. He's still in bed. She thought, you know, I'm going to cook some food, and maybe the aroma of the food will bring him up, get him up. Lazarus kept sleeping in the situation, okay? He didn't get up at all. So she got, you know, a little bit more frustrated and thinking, come on. So she starts the lawnmower up and just starts mowing next to the bedroom window. Nothing's happening in that regard. And she does a few other things and then just absolutely gets so frustrated, just moves the door open and just screams, what are you doing? What do you mean, what am I doing? It's Saturday. I'm just taking it easy. What do you mean you're taking it easy? We have all these things to do. I don't know about any of these things. What I'm thinking about is there's a couple really good college football games on today. Looking forward to seeing those and just really taking it easy. And, you know, she slams the door and goes out. But many times, unspoken expectations and frustrations that mount up in the reality of what happens. What we're seeing here is that there's something about your life, something about how God is strengthening your heart, that your conduct, the way that you live, as your husband observes your life, it'll make him jealous for you and your relationship with God. Notice what it says in verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. There's something about a woman in her security, in her relationship with the Lord. And for the husband to really realize, you know something, I'm not following through with what God has called me to do. I'm falling short in these specific areas. Look at verse 3. And then do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now this is a very interesting verse. There are certain church ministries that take this particular verse and a couple others like them and really bring a sense of prohibition upon women and what they should or shouldn't wear. But if you look at verse 3 again, and in parentheses, or rather in italics, it will probably have, as in my Bible, it says, be merely outward. Well, that word was put in there. So if there's a prohibition that any ministry wants to have against women wearing jewelry or fine apparel, it's basically saying you can't wear any clothes at all. I don't think that would be what the scripture is saying in this particular text. What the scripture is saying, women, is this. And this is so important as we raise our children and our daughters. You certainly want to look nice, of course. But if that's all that it's about, if all it's about is you looking nice as a woman to try to attract a man to your life based on your appearance, the Bible says don't do it. Don't go there. If you're looking through your appearance, you're putting everything on your appearance to try to woo in a man, the Bible says don't do that. That there's something greater in your heart that you want to offer. It's your relationship with the Lord. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, and this will help, I think, just as we're trying to train our young men and women, and fashion is such a big part of our life. But in Proverbs chapter 7, there's a sequence of what is really happening here. In Proverbs chapter 7, it says, my son, keep my words, treasure my commandments, Proverbs 7:1. 7:2, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on the fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest of kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For look at the window of my house, and I looked through and the lattice there, and I saw the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding passing along the streets near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight and the evening and the black and the dark of the night. And there was a woman that met him there with the attire of a harlot and with a crafty heart. And she was loud and rebellious, and her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. And she caught him and kissed him. And with an imprudent face, she said, "I've made my peace offering with me. Today I've paid my vows. So I've come out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. And I spread my bed with tapestry, colored my coverings with Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and the cinnamon perfumes. Come, let us make our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home on an appointed day." And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield to her flattering lips, and she seduced him. And immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till the arrow struck his quiver, as a bird hastens to a snare, and he did not know that it would cost his life. "Now therefore listen to me, my children, and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her," look at this, "were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." So it's speaking about an immoral sexual relationship. It's speaking about a relationship without a commitment. It's speaking about a relationship that is very selfish to fulfill the personal desires. It speaks in context here as we're looking of a very spiritual thing. I've made my vows. I'm a spiritual person. I read the Bible. This should be okay. And it's not okay. And what happens is, all of a sudden, I wanted to be accepted. There's a desire to be accepted. There's a desire to feel love. There's been a lot of rejection, perhaps, in your life, and you're just desperate for somebody that cares for you, someone that appreciates you, someone that recognizes women, the fact that you are attractive and that you're beautiful, and someone that will listen to you, and someone that will take time. And so you know how to persuade somebody. You know how to seduce somebody. There's this adornment that takes place. But unfortunately, it's never going to provide. It's going to be destructive. Because verse 4 of our text in 1 Peter 3, it says, "Let it be rather the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." So what the Bible is speaking about women, there is something so blessed and beautiful about you and how God has created you. There is a treasure that's inside of you and in your heart and who you really are deep within inside. And it's that relationship that you have with God, that relationship that you love God. And that's the most meaningful thing, your relationship with the Lord. So as we look through here and we're saying, wives, in a marriage relationship, there needs to be, in a sense, a heart that wants to yield to the leadership that God has called your husband to. Now, women, I'm going to admit right now that men have failed. Men have failed. I have failed. Men have failed in this area of leadership. It is widespread across the church, the body of Christ. Widespread. Agree? Half the heads nodded, and I won't tell you which halves did. And then there was arms that went like this. Just kidding. But as we're looking at this, this is a serious problem. So I wonder, why is that? Why have the men failed? Why aren't the men rising up? I need men to help in the ministry. I need men that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that have experienced God and His work and can lead their family and can lead within ministry. We're looking for that. We're looking for men to, not out of ambition or out of guilt, it's out of the Holy Spirit working, and it's working in your life, your family, your home, and you really or just are moved by God to take it to how He wants it. The church needs men. The church is lacking leadership. And so from my point of view, what I believe is one of the greatest strongholds is pornography. Pornography. And it's just widespread. In and out of the church. Widespread. It's like divorce. The statistics for divorce in the church and out of the church are real similar. There's no distinct, measurable difference, unfortunately, in terms of pornography. So why would you say that, Pastor? Well, Because every sin that we commit is a sin against God. But sexual sin is a sin against our body. And there's a way, I believe, spiritually speaking, that the enemy wants to really have a stronghold on your heart, your mind, your emotions, and everything. It's unlike other sins. So if you stole some gum from the store and you felt guilty about it and you brought it back, you paid for it and whatever else, I don't think that's going to plague you too much. But sexual sin will, all the time. It'll haunt you. So what happens is the enemy comes in to the heart, mind, and emotion of our men and uses great strategies of condemnation and other things as well. And so men, you disqualify yourself. You think, oh, what am I? I can't do this. I mean, look at my life. Look at my secret life. Look at my dark life. Look what I'm doing. Look at my relationship. I think my wife knows, or she does know. And so it's a situation. It's broken many things in our relationship, trust and other things like that. So you know what? Who am I to lead? So that's the rationale. You follow me? That's the rationale. And I want to let you know, men, that God has a plan and a purpose to deliver us from this, completely from these strongholds. And because we have failed in sin, it doesn't eliminate you from your responsibilities that you yield to your wife. Your wife is looking, men, Christian men, and it could be something else as well. There are other things as well. But men, your wife, she's looking to you. And when you go into this world and this fantasy world and this other thing, that you have all your emotions are over there. And she's looking for you and needing you and starving for you and wanting you. Come back. Come back. Ask God for forgiveness and come back to her. She is looking for someone to care for her and listen to her. She's looking for that. She married you for that. She wants you there. Because when it says, you know, this for the wife, a submissive, you know, without a word, the conduct, the adornment, and her heart is breaking and her heart is tender and she wants to share her heart with you, but you've left her emotionally. You've left her sexually in a fantasy of emotional and just other things. She's wanting you. And God's wanting you to go back. Go back to her. I said, you know, to the men in our discipleship living yesterday regarding some of this that we're talking about right now. It says, my Christian brother, I love you. As men of God, we have been given heavenly orders. It is time to stop making excuses. It's time to rise up and become the man that God has called us to be. We are called to be leaders. Perhaps the word servant leader would best express God's desire for your life. Men, if we look at the statistics in the world regarding crime, imprisonment, violent acts of aggression, you can be certain that a father was missing in a young boy's life. You may have even experienced a fatherless childhood. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for God's grace to fall upon the fellowship of men throughout the body of Christ, that we would spend the rest of our years in discipleship of young men, fatherless men. Just think of the difference that we could make in the next generation if we would just uphold the Christ-likeness that God has called us to deliver to the next generation. So men, will you join me in this? Start today. Humble yourself before your wife. Ask her for forgiveness. Ask her to forgive all your failures. I emphasized one as an illustration, but there's many others. Let her know how much you love her and how much you really need her in your life. Admit that you're nothing without her. Now your prayers will not be hindered. So you pray together from this day forward. You ask her for counsel on various things that you're thinking about. You share your emotions. You build a future together starting today. If you split up, and you could still live together, but you've split up emotionally. If you split up, it will cause a great destruction to many. If you stay together in love and grace, your marriage can literally affect, literally, listen, hundreds of lives. I'm glad you're on the team. It's going to be all by His grace. Amen. So when we look here at men, when it says to us the four things, likewise, so both of us as men and women, likewise, both of us want to be following Christ's example, likewise, as Christ gave his life, as Christ led. So if women are being submissive, men, we're going to be sacrificial, and we're going to live with our wives with understanding. The treasure that they have, that she has, in verse 4, the treasure that she has, men, she's not going to share it with you. She wants to share it with you. She's not going to. It's the way God's made them. Get over it, guys. It's just the way it is. You'll say, if you have a treasure, just tell me what it is. Show me what it is. It's not going to happen. The only way the treasure chest opens up is with time. And with time, in love, in trust, in security, that treasure chest of her heart opens up. The treasure's there, the gentle, the beautiful, the incorruptible, the quiet spirit, the things of God in her life open up, and she wants to share that with you. But it only comes with living in an understanding way. Admit you don't know, understand you don't know, but she will help you to know. She'll do that. And in doing this, you're giving her honor. And it says, men, not only do we give them honor as our wife, but we realize that God has created them with as a weaker vessel. That is not something that women have to get bothered about. As you look emotionally in other ways, there's a sensitivity that God has put into a woman, and we are to be a blessing and honor her. She is a joint heir with us of the grace of life and all the things of God. It's not one better. It's not like that. We're joint heirs with Christ. And then you'll see, men, in the end, your prayers will not be hindered. So for men, the four things are to understand, to give honor, being heirs, joint heirs, and then our prayers. Why is not the marriage working? I'm going to be really... What I believe is that within our fellowship, within the body of Christ, out of every 100 couples... maybe 5 pray with any consistency. Maybe. I don't know. It's a very small amount. So then there's no prayer. So then there's no prayer going on. So then there's no work of God. If we want revival, see, we look at the nation and we look at the world and we can have all our commentary about all of that, and that's fine. But let's just set that aside and let's just say, what about my world? What about a revival in my life? What about the effective work of the gospel within my life? What about prayer? Does it exist or non-existent? You can say it exists in my life, but not our lives. Then it doesn't really exist too much. Because in order to pray together, it means that these obstacles were knocked down. And then there's a reason to pray. There's a delight to pray. You want to pray because you've dealt with some of these problems, these areas. It's always good to pray. Don't misunderstand. We're going to have the worship team come up for this last song, but they're coming up. I want to make a couple of other points. Please stand. You see, right now, our state, they want to have a definition for marriage, correct? Our federal government has given their opinion regarding marriage. Hollywood gives us their opinion regarding marriage. The secular culture gives us their opinion regarding marriage. CEOs of major corporations are now giving their opinion in finances regarding their definition of marriage. But as a ministry and as your pastor, God's given us his definition of marriage. And that's the definition that stands forever. His definition stands forever. I wrote something a few years ago, it's in your bulletin, about marriage and how hurtful it is when I see others trying to redefine something that's very sacred. It's what God has put together. When we cross that threshold into heaven, there's what is known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Marriage carries its definition on earth and into heaven. And it is holy and it is sacred. And we're living at a very difficult time. So what can we do? Pastor, what can I do? I would give you one thing to do. Can we handle just one thing? It's just so huge, but one thing. Make your marriage honorable to God. Make your marriage honorable to God. If your marriage follows what it says right here, say, you know what, we're going to make radical changes. I want my marriage to be honoring to God. Then your children will see that. And it will mean something very significant to them. And others will see it. And the impact that you'll have on this world, more than anything that you can do or I can do, is my life, my walk, and my marriage to my wife. That's it. If we can focus in on our marriage and make it what God wants it to be, God would be greatly glorified.